All right, you guys, let's go ahead and wrap it up wherever you are. I wasn't expecting sun today. This is so nice. And how was it that we were singing that song just a minute ago about the winter and how the sun's glare is in my eyes and it's blinding me? And I was singing those lyrics as I'm looking into the sun on the second day of winter. Second day, right? Didn't it start yesterday? Second day. All right. Well, good morning again. How many were here last week to hear Doug Geeman? Wasn't that encouraging and inspiring? Just the idea that we can believe the Lord for a whole nation. I mean, our prayers are not limited. We need to think big. You know, on Fridays I'll say, Lord, I pray for all pastors in the whole world. Why not? I mean, did it say you can only pray for pastors? You know. I mean, think big. And I loved how he talked about how when he was in his 20s, he was on the edge of his seat listening to missionary stories and thinking, I can do that. I want to do that. I'm ready. Enlist me for the adventure with Jesus. Just like I explained to you before, that God has called us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that He will empower us to go into rough seas on His big cigar boat that says Jesus and the Holy Spirit on the side. Or we could just stay calmly on the inner waters of the marina in our paddle boats and go in our own strength and say, how was church? Great. Where are you going for lunch? And just kind of go through the motions, right? Or we can trust the Lord to take us to the ends of the earth and take His good news. And we're going to talk about His good news today. But that was so fun being with Doug. I had not seen him in 25 years till I saw him right over there on the sidewalk coming from the restrooms. And we just picked up right where we left off. And he was just a breath of fresh air. You know, he'd been serving the Lord for 40 years. His four children, his 11 grandchildren, everything's going well. And he's definitely in his gifting. If you want to know more about his ministry, it's Globe International. And he just wrote a book that's coming out in March. And he's really excited about his book that he wrote. So, well, I love Christmas because it's given us unofficial permission to talk about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? This is a time to talk about it. And it's not going to bug people so much because it's His birthday party that we're all getting ready for. I mean, but I was just talking to Tony. We're both from Corpus Christi, Texas. And I just remember driving up Airline Road or Staples, one of our streets, and seeing the manger and the little baby in there and thinking, okay, that's Jesus. So that's where it all started, in the manger. But, you know, as I've grown older and learned more about the Scriptures and who He is, that is not true. Jesus was always in existence and became a baby. Today, the message I have is called The Word Became Flesh, and I'd like to pray that I won't just have wise and persuasive words, but that the Holy Spirit will move and touch our hearts. That's what Paul prayed for. Dear God, I just thank You for Your word. I pray that You'll move in power with Your love, conviction, and then love. And just teach us more about who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, my goal is that by the end of this message, you'll know more about who that baby is in the manger so that you can tell other people who He is during the Christmas season. Does that sound like a good idea? It doesn't have to be a stranger. It could be a relative. Sometimes it's easier to talk to strangers because you can leave them. You know, relatives, you still have them if the conversation goes this way. But, you know, I was just thinking, you know, I was just at Target with my daughter Kate shopping Target, the French store, right? And we were going through the self-help area. You know, there's nobody in that self-check area if you don't want to stand in a long line. And I asked the girl there if she knew the reason for the season. And she said, it's kind of didn't really answer. I said, well, it's Jesus' birthday. It's his party, and he's the one that's given all the good gifts. And she turned to me and she said, well, I never really thought about it that way. So that's a simple way to bring up Jesus while you're shopping, right? So, but to know more than that, it's good to read the Bible. Who has their Bibles or their phone, their Bible apps this morning? Hold them up. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Who can't leave Earth with it, okay? I thought it'd be good to turn to the book of John, because Jesus and John were very close. They spent a lot of time together. So John walked with Jesus. He watched him perform miracles. He heard him teach. He saw his compassion, saw him die, saw him rise again. That'll encourage your friendship, right? And then ascend into heaven. So let's see what the book of John has to say. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Starting with chapter 1, verse 1. And let's read the first 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W. And He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, first of all, we see the Trinity here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, and Word was God. And the Holy Spirit, I'll explain to you how He is part of this plan in just a moment. But first of all, we notice in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So your first blank in your notes, if you're filling out the blanks, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. The word, the Greek word for word here, capital W, is logos. The Greeks use this word to represent the spoken word and the unspoken word. The word that's still in our mind that we haven't said yet. The reason that we have. When referring to the universe, word meant a rational principle that governs all things. The Jews use this word to refer to God. So John is using a word that is meaningful to both groups of Hebrews and the Jews. The word here is referring to Jesus. He is described distinctly different from God, and at the same time as God Himself in the fullest sense. Look over at Romans 9:5. Romans 9:5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans 9:5 reads, well, starting with, let's go back to the verse 1 to go to 5. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoptions as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. So that's a clear scripture right there that explains that Jesus is God, emphatically. So, same thing it's saying here in John 1. Now, Jesus is God is an expression. Jesus is actually God's expression of Himself to humanity. He is the Word. He is God's message to us. Jesus is God. This is what all other beliefs will try to undermine. There were some girls in my front yard when I got home the other night, and they said, "Hi, Mr. Russell." And I said, "Do I know you?" And they said, "No, actually, they were Mormons from the local Mormon church that's down the street from our house. And they've come to our house quite a few times. And it had some very engaging conversations with my kids and with me. I didn't have a time for a big, long debate. And I know that they enjoy that. But I do know that they believe that Jesus is a brother of Satan and that he was created by the Father. So in other words, at one point he was not in existence. And I said, therefore, you have another gospel. And so the Bible says not to preach another gospel. In fact, you're accursed if you preach another gospel. And they said, no, no, we believe that Jesus is God. I'm like, no, it doesn't say that. You're not telling the truth, you know. And if it did say that in their current Mormon Bible, that means they changed it again. So it used to be that they allowed polygamy. Now they don't. So anything where they're changing it all the time is also a red flag. But I did tell them, even if the Mormon Bible was true, which it's not, the Bible is sufficient because Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he paid for our sins with his blood, and so nothing else is needed. But we know that the Book of Mormon is not true because they attack the deity of Christ. They make him seem less than God by referring to him as a brother of Satan. And I'm sorry, Mary did not have another guy named Satan in her family. She did have Jesus miraculously, and then five more boys and other girls. And if there was a very large family, they could have had a soccer team or a football team, right? Basketball, whatever. But she did not have Satan as a child in her family. That would have really messed up the whole process, I think. Have the devil in the, you know, on the upper bunk and Jesus on the bottom bunk. So, but all other groups will try to undermine this. Jesus is God. And this is really important to understand when people are talking to you, whether Jehovah's Witnesses or other groups like that. And, you know, when you go to the shrine in Pacific Palisades, if you ever went to the Self-Realization Fellowship there, I went in there one day. Jesus is just one of many statues. There's, you know, Buddha and all these different famous teachers, and Jesus is just one of them. No, he's God over all, you know. He's not just another teacher. So, and then the next thing that we find out about Jesus in this passage that we're reading right now is that Jesus was with the Father before the creation. And so I look at the baby in the manger, I'm thinking, what? That baby was there, was a, that baby, the spirit being in that baby was there before everything was made. Before all things were made, he was in existence. He doesn't look that old, being a little baby, right? But he's very old. And it says also in John 17:5, if you'll turn there, John 17:5. Says, now Jesus is praying to the Father. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was. That's important to understand. Okay, so far we know that Jesus is God. He was with the Father before creation. And then third, he made everything. Now, that really struck me one day when I realized that Jesus, I always thought that God made everything, but Jesus is God. And his role was to make everything. So the Father had the plan and Jesus implemented it. They're both God, but they're distinct. Look over at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Colossians 1, go eat popcorn. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. He, capital H, as in Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. You can underline that in your Bible. When I read that and really understood that for the first time, it was a heavy revy for me. You know what that is, a heavy revy? Heavy revelation, right? Wait a second. Jesus made it all? Wow, that changed my whole paradigm, right? For by him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, even El Porto, even that peak out there, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's why atoms work. The electrons in atoms, the protons and neutrons. He holds all those things together. The centripetal, centrifugal forces holding the planets in orbit. He holds all things together so that they don't just disperse. And he created gravity and all the different things that hold all things together. It's amazing. Jesus is the one that's doing all this. The baby in the manger. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That's key. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. He is God. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, the mission of reconciliation is what we're talking about here, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's rather conclusive, don't you think? So now are you thinking about Jesus in the manger a little bit differently? And Jesus that walked on the earth a little bit differently? He was the Word made into flesh. He always was. He never wasn't. But he became a man, became a baby, became a man, so that he could be with us. Which leads me to verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light of the world. He's come to shine in the darkness. He's come to shine in the darkness and be that light in the darkness. This past weekend, we went to a party in my neighborhood. A good friend of ours, baby, died this year, two-year-old choked on popcorn. It's tragic. A German family that we know in Westchester. And so they invited us over, and Kate and Andrew played music. They did a beautiful job. And they were honoring Lucas and thinking of Lucas on this first Christmas since he went to heaven. I believe he did. He was too young to make a decision for himself. And so they made balloons and put lights in them. And they were sending off these balloons all at one time from the backyard. And one of them got away before it was time. And then I looked at the person next to me. I said, oh, well, one got away. And it just occurred to me that's what happened with Lucas. Well, one got away. But he's okay. He's with Jesus. And that one little light in that balloon was so significant as we stood in the backyard in Westchester. And I'm sure that the tower at LAX was wondering what was going on over Westchester. Because you could see that one little light in the balloon, however big those are, the LED lights, thousands of feet up in the air. Thousands of feet. It was going and going for like 10 minutes, and you could still see that light over Westchester, way up there. That's Jesus. The light in the darkness, it's so profound you can't quench it. Even though it's surrounded by the darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. Let's read on to verse 6 through 13. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. I love that. He's come to enlighten us, to open our eyes, to let us see in this dark, often dark place, to help give us understanding. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. And it still does not know him, even though he made this world. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many received him, oh wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And let's see, how far did I want to go? Oh, yeah. But as many received him, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Verse 12 is a key verse right there that Jesus, look in your notes, Jesus gives those who believe and receive him the right to become children of God. He came to his own first, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. So he was sent to the Gentiles. And that was Paul's mission. Peter first went to the Jews and Paul went to the Gentiles and they received him. And he says here, if they believed and received, they would become children of God. And I'm sure the Jews were not happy about that. Say, how can they be children of God? Was their father Abraham? No, we become grafted in to the family of God by faith. It's reckoned to us righteousness by faith, by believing. So now we are in the spiritual family of Abraham. We are spiritual children of God if you believe and receive. There's a lot of believers out there. The demons believe in Jesus. The demons even know scriptures. But have they received him? Have they received him into their life? Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you'll be saved. There's a difference between believing and confessing and following and receiving and letting him be the captain of your soul. Verses 14-18 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received. I love that. When we receive Jesus, we receive the fullness of God into our lives. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, we get this grace from God when we believe and receive. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Right then again in verse 18, it shows that Jesus is God. The only begotten God. The only begotten God, that is Jesus. Verse 14 says that the Word became flesh. That's number 6 in your notes. That Jesus is the Word who became flesh. Jesus is the incarnate Word. Growing up in Corpus Christi, Texas, there was a school called Incarnate Word. I never really knew what that meant. Okay? I started getting clues when I went to Mexico and had carne asada. And started thinking about the word carne. Carne, flesh, wait, somebody alive, well, a person of flesh. Okay, okay, incarnate. Then I came to church, put the two things together, incarnate word. So the word became a person, right? Started making sense in my own mind here. Dr. Halley, who has Halley's commentary, which is a great companion to reading the scriptures, I highly recommend. He memorized most of the Bible, and he writes notes about each part of the Bible. He wrote, God became a man in order to win humanity to himself. God could not have made human beings with an instinct to do his will. Do you understand that? We don't naturally have an instinct to do what he wants us to do. Look at your neighbor and go, yeah, that's right. We just want to do something different, something opposite, right? But he chose rather to give them power, us, to decide for themselves their attitude toward the Creator. He decided to let us make that choice. Just like I've said before, I'm so glad that my children come out to the car to see me when I come home from work because they want to, not because they're being told to and threatened. Or because they're robots and that's just what I do. I go see Daddy after work and I say, I love you. No, they would come out and say, "Daddy, Daddy, how you doing?" And that just warmed my heart as their little C creator, right? To have my children come and want to be with me, right? And that's what God intended. So He chose rather to give us power to decide for ourselves and attitude towards Him. But God is spirit, and we are hedged in by the limitations of a material body and have little conception of what a spirit is. Isn't that right? We talk about it, you know, Casper the ghost or whatever, or, you know, we felt the God's spirit moving through the church. Sometimes, you know, the spirit is living in me. I mean, these are all true, right? Not Casper, but the other stuff. So what is that anyway? The Spirit's living in me. If you're a believer, His Spirit's living in you. That is really an abstract concept. But I tell people, have you seen someone with a demon in them manifesting with an evil spirit? Yeah, well then why not can we have a good spirit in us? Right? Why not? We've seen the demons in people. I've heard them hissing at me when I've been street witnessing. That'll make you think about going to somebody else. Well, that's okay. Didn't really need to talk tonight. You know? So the Creator came, this is Hallie talking still, so the Creator came to His creatures in the form of one of them to give them an idea of the kind of being He is. God is like Jesus, Jesus is like God. That's the whole purpose of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. I showed that in my class on Friday. I thought that'd be a great way to end the semester. With little Linus in his blankie preaching the gospel to my sixth graders. Because I can't. I'll let Linus do it for me. But Jesus came to show us God. Jesus came to show us God. God has had a plan for redemption from the beginning, ever since Adam and Eve. Now remember, Eve ate and Adam allowed it to happen. So, I mean, dads, guys, we blew it right at the beginning. We should have said, "Honey, wait, whoa, 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 what are you doing there?" Instead, Adam stood by the side, "Whatever you want, dear." Right, that was a bad decision. So, anyway, so we had sin in the human race, the original sin. God immediately had a plan for redemption. Ever since Genesis 3:15, you can read that. There is a plan for redemption throughout Scripture, beginning with Abraham. There's a thread of this plan all the way running through to the nations. Missions began back then for the whole world through Abraham. And His prophecies foretold it. I love this. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. This is really fun one to witness with when you go to the store. Hey, shopping is so much more fun when you witness. I promise. You never know what's going to happen. So I'll go to the store and I'll say, "So you know the reason for the season? I don't know. Jesus, it's His birthday. Hey, did you know that it was announced 700 years before it happened?" "Uh-uh." "Well, let's see. The book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus came. And we know that this is accurate because they found the Dead Sea Scrolls with Isaiah, basically word for word. So it's not like the phone game and it changed over the years. No, this is the original text. There's different versions of the Bible that say the same thing. So I love to point this out, 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign." Now, the context of this is interesting because Ahaz is giving us, been given a sign here that even though he's being attacked by Israel and Syria, that he's going to be okay in Judah. Even though this is God's way, so it's a double prophecy. It's one for the current time for Ahaz, and we don't know exactly why a virgin's mentioned in this. There's no more details. However, this is very common in the Old Testament where there's a double message, one for that time period and one for the years to come. So read on. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be a child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And at that time, Emmanuel meant that there was somebody, God would be with him in his house, and that someone was going to have a child. We don't know any more about that. But we do know that this is a prophetic word that's quoted in Matthew of Jesus himself. That he's going to be born from a virgin. He's going to be born from the virgin. And he had to be born from a virgin, because if he's born of natural descent, then he will have sin. So the Holy Spirit, God had, remember, God had the plan. Jesus implemented the plan, and the Holy Spirit made it happen. Okay? So the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary because it could not be a seed that had any sin. Had to be completely clear of any, untouched by any human being. And so this is forecast 700 years ahead of time that Mary would be born, I mean, Mary would have a baby, and it would be a virgin, not just a virgin birth, but virgin conception. This is what's so interesting about the whole thing, this immaculate conception. Has anybody ever done that you know of? I mean, I know of people that got pregnant and they didn't even know they were pregnant, and they had babies. That actually happened when one of our children were born. There was a lady at the hospital that was so huge, she didn't know that she was pregnant. She was just so big, and she had a baby. And she didn't even know she didn't know anything about it. All of a sudden, she had a baby. Well, I mean, you know, that's a surprise. But Mary did know. But the question that Joseph had was, who is he? I mean, think about it. Mary was probably 13 years old, middle school age, seventh grader. She goes to school, she's starting to show. And everybody's talking, like, did you see Mary? She's starting to show. Joseph said he has nothing to do with it. Yeah, right. And at the same time, Joseph's like, what are they going to say? We can't have this happen. I'm going to have to divorce you. Back then, engagement was like a marriage. It was binding. You would have to actually get a divorce just as an engaged couple. And he wanted to divorce her because of the scandal, right? But he was eventually convinced, and he believed the Lord for this, believed what Mary said. We'll read that in just a moment. But God had a plan, and he announced it through prophecy. And if you turn over to 9:6, he goes into this a little further, Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. There it is again. Jesus is God. Eternal Father. Hello? Jesus is the Eternal Father? Whoa, wait a second. Let that sink in. What are you talking about? He will be called Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Let those words sink in. We're talking about the one who made everything. That our very life is in his hands, that we're accountable to. But he came to save us and rescue us and make provision for our sin. And we know from Micah 5:2 that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. That was announced 100 years before it happened. But he's from Nazareth, so how is that going to work? We'll read that in just a second. So God had a plan for redemption. That's the first P. The second P is his prophecies announced it. And that's what proves the Bible. That's why we can trust Scripture, is because all the prophecies in the Old Testament are coming true in the New Testament and even today. And then the third P is that God has made provision for our sin. When Jesus went to the cross, he satisfied our requirement because we could never pay for our sin. And this is the fourth P, the propitiation by paying for our sin. That's another P. There's a lot of P's. Anyway, he provided for us at the cross. That was the plan. The Father had the plan. The Son implemented the plan. The Spirit made it happen. It had to be a virgin so that Jesus would be without sin. God came to reconcile us. He came to redeem us. And he came to rescue us. There's three R's right there. He came to reconcile us, came to redeem us, purchase us back, from the devil and rescue us. As I've said before, it's like the world has been kidnapped by the devil. As soon as there was sin, everyone was kidnapped by the devil, and the ransom had to be paid. But when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the ransom. But so many in the world do not know that. They don't know that their ransom has been paid. They don't know that they can come to the Father and say, "Thank you for paying for my sin at the cross, and you will be set free from the devil's grip." The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give life that's abundant and set us free. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of Christmas. Spent the last couple of weeks at Central Juvenile Facility talking to these guys. One of the guys is in jail. He's a Christian. He actually was going to Mosaic Church, and he fell into drugs, got addicted to opioids. Nobody is safe when it comes to those drugs. And he was having an argument with somebody in the church that said, "You need to stop doing drugs. You need to come back to Jesus." He actually attacked him, and he's in jail for assault with a deadly weapon. One Christian on another. And so I had him in my Bible study, and he was really sorry. He was repentant. He wants to get right with God. And his name was Diego, and was with another guy named Jacob. And we were in the pillbox because they'd had riots the night before. So they put me in a little room behind glass so that I'm safe. Because they've taken the tasers away. They have no weapons anymore. The staff in the jail has no weapons because of whatever rights of people. So it's just strength against strength, right? But anyway, I had these two boys in there, and Diego repented, got right with God. And he said, "I'm willing to stay in prison as long as I have to stay to get myself right." Which is the right response. And not do drugs, because drugs make us do stupid things. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, right? And then the other boy, Jacob, received Jesus for the first time. And we were talking about this very thing about Jesus coming to Mary as a virgin. And it's just an amazing thing to a kid to think about, a teenager having a baby who's going to be king of the universe and having to change his diapers and keep him from choking and dress him and keep him from falling off the top bunk or whatever she had to do with Jesus, keep him alive, and that one day he would save us all. Let's read about this in Luke. By the way, this past week when I went there on Thursday, I had 12 guys talking about this in the day room. One of them was a pastor's son. And I talked about this whole thing, the reason for Christmas. And of the 12 guys, 4 gave their hearts to Jesus and 6 recommitted their lives to Christ. It was so amazing. I just can't tell you how amazing the jails are. Jesus said, "Go to the prisons." And he definitely is waiting for us just to show up and preach the gospel. So pray for those guys. But this is what it's all about. Let's turn to Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" So this was Mary's introduction to the whole thing. And now let's read what happens next. Let's skip over to chapter 2. She said a prayer there called the Magnificat. Let's go over to chapter 2 and find out how the prophecy was fulfilled about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So, the prophecy was fulfilled because they decided to take a census. Otherwise, he would have still been in Nazareth. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in Holiday Inn, in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ being Messiah, anointed one. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at all the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. We have good news. We have good news for all men, for all mankind. This is not just a Western religion, right? This is a worldwide redemption plan to win the nations back to God. That's why we have Jesus. That's why Jesus is the reason for the season. It's his birthday party, and he is actually the best gift of all. You know, I was looking up stories about gifts last night, and I found this one. It says, "Last Christmas, Grandpa was feeling his age and found that shopping for Christmas gifts had become too difficult. So he decided to send checks to everyone instead. In each card he wrote, 'Buy your own present,' and mailed them early. He enjoyed the usual flurry of family festivities, and it was only after the holiday that he noticed he had received very few cards in return. Puzzled over this, he went into his study intending to write a couple of his relatives and ask what had happened. It was then, as he cleared off the cluttered desk, that he got his answer. Under a stack of papers, he was horrified to find the gift checks, which he had forgotten to enclose with the cards." So they all said, "Buy your own present." So sometimes you think you have the best gift of all, but it's not quite the best gift of all. And I heard another story this week that was really good. On a more serious note, this woman's husband was a police officer, and one day she said, "You know what? I got a present for you, and I just am dying to tell you what it is." You know, he's, "Oh, you know, it's, if you want." She said, "I just, can I just open it for you?" Okay, so he opened up the present and everything, and it's really happy. He went to work. He had a call of a bank robber. And so he's following this van. And as he comes up on the car, the guy opens the door and fires on him. And the gunshot hits him straight in the chest. So she gets, she's at her house, and the uniformed officers come to the door, walk up the sidewalk. She opens the door and sees the uniformed officers there. And her heart sank, obviously. It's like seeing servicemen come into your house when your kid's in service. They say, we just want to let you know that last night your husband was, or the earlier this morning, was engaged in a gun battle, but he's okay because of the bulletproof vest that you bought him. You see that? Jesus is our bulletproof vest. And we need to put it on before we go. And Jesus wants us to unwrap the gift now, not later.